We're going to continue our study in the book of Nehemiah tonight. By the way, Brother Ronnie Miller will have CDs and tapes from Brother Cornwell's wonderful marriage retreat last Friday and Saturday. And also, Brother Cornwell left a tape series on the marriage, the home, the family. And he said that we could pirate that set, just make as many copies as we wanted to. So I turned it over to the Brother Ronnie, and he's there to make copies for you if you'll put in an order with him at the exorbitant price of $1.50 a tape. We're getting rich. Nehemiah chapter 6. We're going to continue our study in making our way through the Old Testament and these post-exilic books, these restoration books. Ezekiel, or rather Nehemiah and Ezra, are of great interest to us in the area of restoration. Whether you are someone that has been away from God for a while and are making your way back, you have to understand that there is a systematic process to restoration. And it doesn't happen overnight. God can touch you mightily, but restoration is a process. It involves a moving of the Spirit of God. It involves very definite human components. It involves a lot of hard work, but it is well worth it when you find yourself standing back in a place of strength. And God can give you back some of the things that you've lost that you might have thought were lost for good. God is able to restore things that you might not have thought you could have again. But Nehemiah goes and looks at that wall and its ruin, and those old stones are what he's going to build that new wall out of. And those old things can come up out of the rubble and out of the ruin, and God can make them viable again in your life. You can have your joy back. You can have your victory back. You can have your ministry back. Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 15 and 16. We'll use this for a jumping off point tonight. Nehemiah 6, 15. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all of our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of God. They knew that it was God. They saw the city standing, the temple was rebuilt, the people were rebuilt, and the walls were back in place. And they knew that God had done it. And when people see you standing again, living for God, out of the rubble, out of the ruin, standing, it takes a while. You can't have thin skin, because they'll remind you of all that you failed in. They'll remind you of all that you lost. They'll remind you of how hard the climb is going to be. But at the end of the journey, you'll be standing in strength again. In the face of every enemy, in the face of the devil, in the face of your critics. And they'll know that it's a work wrought by God. God bless you. You can be seated if you love his word. Let's give him thanks for it. Thank you, Jesus, for your word that is forever settled in the heavens. We thank you, mighty God, for the privilege to handle your word in this house tonight. Anoint us to hear, O God, and help us to receive your word. And everyone said, in Jesus' name, praise God. Now, in the lives of these three principal characters in the rebuilding, Zerubbabel was the primary character in the rebuilding of the temple. Ezra was the primary character in the rebuilding of the people, or he carried the word as a ready scribe to remind the people of what God had given them in the law of Moses. And then Nehemiah was the person that was most influential in the rebuilding of the walls. And with each of these three, we see some human components that are necessary in restoration. Whether you are the individual being restored or you are a church that has restoration on your mind, you want to be a place where people can come back to. You want to be a place where apostolic young people that went out and lost their experience but woke up in the pig pen and said, I want to come home. We want them to have a place to come home to. We want there to be a process in place where they can find their way back to God. We don't want them to find a harsh and a critical atmosphere. We don't want them to find an overriding spirit of condemnation or disapproval. We want them to know the door's wide open. This is the kingdom of God. You can make of it what you will. Well, praise God. God's opened the door, I can't close it. God's poured out mercy, I can't withhold it. It's my job to make this easy for you, and I'm going to do my best. I don't care how far you went, how far you fell, or what your trouble was. It doesn't matter now. You're on the way back, and if this church is going to be a restoring church, we've got to have some of these components in mind. And if you want to, as an individual, be restored, you've got to have these human components in place also. And these are verses that we've looked at. This is in part review. Praise the Lord. But with the given and with the understanding that there can nothing good happen in my life without the moving of the Spirit of God. And we understand that to Zerubbabel, one of the builders here, the primary person involved in the rebuilding of the temple, that Zechariah spoke to him and he said, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, that it's not by might nor is it by power, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. And we understand that God's spirit and the moving of the spirit opened up the door and started the process and got them back into the land and bankrolled the projects and touched the hearts of pagan kings. And we understand all that. But there are also human components. There's not a one of you living in this house tonight living for God. There's not a one of you that's got any tenure in the kingdom of God that there's not at work there a human component that is compliant with God, willing to plug into the kingdom of God. You've got to say yes. There's always the exercise of human will. The reason the whole city's not living for God tonight is because of the exercise of human will. The reason you are here tonight and you're shouting and you're praising and you're on a hard, rainy Wednesday night, you could be tucked off somewhere with a cup of coffee and a good book or with your head under a pillow or taking care of one of those really important things you've got lined up to do it at the house. You're not doing that. You've come to the house of God. You're exercising will. You're saying, I do want to be a part. I want to live for God. I want to serve Him. I want to be alive in the Spirit of God. There's always a human component involved in the successful living for God on the part of an individual. Ezra chapter 5 and verse 11, we are the servants of the God of heaven and earth. You remember that a couple of services ago I had you stand and proclaim to one another, we are the servants of the God of heaven and earth. Ezra makes a proclamation there during that rebuilding process when resistance has come against them. And there's a human factor there, a human component, which is a component of identity. They know who they are. And when you have doubts about who you are, you have a hard time standing for anything of value. When you have doubts about who you are, you are very easy to be influenced by everything around you. Paul talks about being like children, blown about by every wind of doctrine. The reason that that's possible is because you don't really know who you are. But in that storm and in that raging tempest of influence and resistance about the rebuilding of Jerusalem, Ezra said, we are the servants of the God of heaven and earth. God had made a way for them, but it wasn't going to go to the weak. And it wasn't going to go to the timid, but it was going to go to someone that had a made-up mind, that knew exactly who he was. You think you're going to go to Centerville and build a church? You think you're going to go down Highway 5 and build a church? You think you're going to displace all of those denominational churches down there? Well, not if you don't have a made-up mind, and not if you don't know who you are, and not if you're timid in spirit. You're not, because there's a spirit of tradition down there, a mile wide and 10 miles deep, and it'll snuff you out like a candle. You're going to go down there and take your little wife and try to build a church down there. I mean, there are demonic spirits down there that have ruled in that area. There hasn't been an apostolic move in that area. It hasn't happened before. But my God, I've seen Ezra. He stands in the middle of a place that needs revival. And he says, we are the servants of the... Take her hand. Take her hand and say, we are the servants of the God of heaven and earth. You've got to know who you are. The sons of Sceva were just throwing it out there to the demoniac. They said, we adjure you by the... Maybe they were reading it. We adjure you by the Jesus that Paul preaches, come out of him. And the devil said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know. Let me tell you something about them. Neither of those had any question about their identity. They knew exactly who they were. And it didn't matter if the pressure was on, they were going to be the same. If they were in prison, they were going to be the same. If everybody loved them, they were going to be the same. And if everybody hated them, they would be the same. And when they nailed him to the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. He was the same as he had been the day before. You have to know who you are. And who are you? Who are you? My God, who are you tonight? We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth. Praise God. If you're an attorney, you need to be able to say, when somebody asks you what you are, you need to say, I'm a child of God. I work as an attorney. If you're a doctor, you ought to be able to say, I'm a child of God. That's who you are. That's who you're going to be. That's what eternity will show that you are. What you're doing right now is temporal. It's passing. If you're a bricklayer, the first thing out of your mouth needs to be, I'm a child of God. I'm a servant of the living God. I know who I am. Life may deal me a blow, and tomorrow I may not be able to work in the craft that I'm working in now. And the thing that has defined me as an external in years past, it may not be possible for me to walk in that tomorrow. But what God has given me down on the inside, the world didn't give it to me, and the world can't take it away. I'm a servant of the God of heaven and earth. That's a coat you can wear as a young person, as an unmarried person, as a young married person, and then with children, and then in your 30s and in your 40s, you can wear the mantle of I'm a servant of the God of heaven and earth through every passage of life. Your other definitions, your other circumstances, they'll all change. Life has a way of pulling the rug out from under you. And if that's all you are, is what has defined you from the outside, you're not very stable. A necessary human component for restoration, you got to know who you are. When the prodigal began his journey back to the Father's house, it began with these words. The scripture says, he came to himself. He woke up to who he was. And he said, I got to get back to the Father's house. You've got to know who you are. You can't be real with other people if you don't know who you are. Well, praise God. Nehemiah chapter 6. They were telling him, come down off the wall, Nehemiah. And he says this, and it sounds really cocky. Should such a man as I am come down to you? And who being as I am would come down? Should such a man as I am come down? And I don't know, how many of you really like it when he says that? Some of you don't know what you think. You may not know who you are. I like it when he says that. I like it when he stands on that wall and he looks down at his enemies and he says, why should such a man as I Come on now, you got to know who you are. You'll get an invitation to go to the beer party. But you got to be able to say, why should such a woman, a godly woman as I am, why should I go to your beer party? I'm not like that anymore. My name is Joyce, and I'm a servant of the God of heaven and earth. Come on, get that hand up. Come on, stand up and shout, why should such a woman as I? Why should such a woman as I come down? Why should I come down to your level? I'm making my way up to the level where God's living. Why should I involve myself with those things that are destroying your home? This activity's destroying your home. I'm not going to take my home there. This activity's destroying your young people. I'm not going to take my young people there. Turn to your neighbor and say, why should such a man as I? And if you're a woman, say, a woman, come down. Why should I come down? Come on, Ryan. Come on, man. Finishing that first year of college. Gonna be a big sophomore on the college ticket. My God. Man, the whole world's out in front of you. The whole world's your plum. You can be anything you want. This is America. You can go, you can be Bill Gates by next year. Just one idea, man. And perseverance. You never know. Man, listen, there's more drugs and booze and sex out on that campus at UAB. I mean, there's all kind of nightlife and fun times. And I mean, you can get involved in all of it. Come on with us. Come on down from, look, you're standing on that wall with those dumb apostolics. Look at those people. Look, I mean, just look at them. They're not wired right. They're not like everybody else. The way they live, the way they walk, the way they worship, the way they have church all the time. What are you doing on that wall with them? I am a servant of the... You got to know that. If you don't know that, that old pressure out there is going to shove you all over the place. It's going to make you what it wants you to be. It's going to crush you into a little cookie cutter sophomore at UAB like the thousands that have come through before. But if you embrace yourself, you can make a difference in that place. You can walk in an anointing into that place. My God, where your feet falls, where your trail leads, those that come behind you ought to feel a ripple of anointing. Push Bush a little bit and say, why should I come down? Take it easy now. He's got a bad knee. Praise God. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm a servant of the God of heaven and earth. And why should I come down? Praise God. He said, and would any man who is as I am come down? He said, why would anybody like me? Now turn to your neighbor and say that. Why would anybody like me come down? Now you know, you think he's being arrogant, but he's not. He's got a great point. My name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Why would I lose that? I've got eternity with God. Why would I lay that down? God's got blessings. He's poured out and continually pouring out. Why would I turn my back on the friendship of God? And after all that, he said, I will not come down. He just reviewed it and said, I'm not coming down. Praise God. Praise God. It is the bane of adolescence that you are in identity formation right now. I mean, that's what you're doing. It's not like you got a dead fish around your neck or something. It's just the normal process of life. You're an identity formation. You're turning into a real adult. You're turning into a real life person who knows who you are. And it's not your fault. It's just the normal process of life. And the bane of adolescence is that you can come into the house of God and really be serious with God, but your inner person is so fluid in your adolescent years that you can go out and be easily influenced. That's why kids are off into 9 million things. They're almost schizophrenic. I mean, you know they're serious about God when they're in the house. But man, they're serious about sin when they're outside the house. And it's a terrifying thing. But that doesn't have to be the way it is. Because I've met young people that have made a decision to forge an identity based on the Word of God and the teaching of the kingdom of God. And you can be a straight shooter from the time you're 13, 14, 15 and live for God happily ever after. It doesn't have to be that you're a chameleon that changes with every season of social pressure. Praise the Lord. Everybody say praise the Lord. Praise God. The other thing, one primary thing that I see as a component, a human component of restoration is identity. You got to get a fix on who you are. If you really want to be restored in the kingdom, you got to get a fix on who you are. And if you want to be a church that restores people, you have to have a systematic process for building that individual. That's why on Wednesday nights we send you over to growth class or new life class. That's why we teach you a home Bible study, and we insist that you have one, because you have to be built up from the ground up and forge an identity in the kingdom of God. Praise the Lord. That's why people that don't have the growth class and don't have Bible study tend to drift. That's why your survival rate is 90% better if you just do those two things, growth class and home Bible studies. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. The second thing that I noticed that these gentlemen have, Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah, they have a great sense of mission and purpose. They have a mandate from the king, and they go with a fire in their belly. They go with a mission and a purpose in mind. Ezra chapter 5 and verse 11. And after he says, we are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, he says, and are building the house that was long ago builded. He said, we're picking up the pieces of something that was ruined, something that existed long ago. You got to get a sense of purpose about this. When you come into this, you're not walking into something that was just birthed in 2005. When you come into this, you're not just taking part in some social interaction in some group of people that just got together at 7 o'clock on Wednesday night the first day of June in 2005. You're touching something that has a tremendous connectedness all the way back for the last centuries, winding its way down through the Middle Ages and down through the early years of the beginning of the Dark Ages and on down into the Roman era and back to a little upper room in Jerusalem in the year that the church was born. But it doesn't just stop there. It goes back through all of those years and all of those notables in Israel and in Judah, all the way back to Moses and all the way back to Abraham. This thing that you're handling tonight is weighty with the importance of those connections that people have had with God, the prayers that have been prayed, the miracles that have been poured out by God, God's plan and God's word breaking into a world that didn't want it, but God brought it in and planted it in the hearts of people. And every kingdom has tried to destroy it, and every generation has tried to eradicate it, but it somehow clings and tenaciously lives on. And here it is tonight in 2005. This thing is the same thing they received in an upper room on the day of Pentecost. This is the same thing that the Apostle Paul received on the road to Damascus. This is the same thing that the house of Cornelius received under the teaching of Peter. I want you to know this thing wasn't born in the Reformation, and it wasn't born in the halls of the Roman Catholic Church. This thing was born, breathed by God, issued forth from the prophecies of old, from the Old Testament, breaking forth in the day of Christ. God birthed his church. You've got to have a You've got to have a sense of mission. I'm a part of something that men have died for. I'm a part of something that has digged up broken lives out of the ruin of life and set them back on their feet. I'm a part of something that has the power to restore dreams. I'm a part of something that has the power to change lives. I'm a part of something that is a banner of hope to a world that doesn't have any hope. I'm a part of something that offers life to a dead generation. I'm a part of something that gives some sense of purpose and value to the life of a young person that the world has stripped down to nothing at all. I'm a part of the greatest thing on the face of the earth. Now, you might think this is Wednesday night apostolic rhetoric, but I'm not doing this because I think it's some second-handed county fair display. This is the greatest thing on the face of the earth. This Holy Ghost is the greatest thing on the face of the earth. This Jesus name is the greatest thing on the face of the earth. This apostolic experience that God has let me be a part of is the greatest thing. My God, do you believe that? You see, if you have a sense of purpose like that, you might be vaguely interested in sports, but they can never claim your passion. You might be interested in cars, but it's hard to get passionate about stuff when you're looking into the face of the one that put the stars in their places. And he's called you and says, I want you to walk with me and be my friend. My God. My God. You might have some woman come and try to lure you off into an adulterous relationship. But if you got that passion in your heart, if you got that purpose in your fiber, I mean, it's not even she's not registering. She's not scoring. Because I'm a walking example of the relationship between God and his church. And I know God's never going to turn his back on his church. I have been entrusted with the precious blood of Jesus on my life. And I'm not going to walk on it and tread it in disdain. My God, these precious things that we handle are part of this woven purpose. And if you've got that kind of mission and that kind of purpose in your life, temptation becomes a dull thud. You hear it off in the distance, but it's... it loses its momentum. It loses its allure. Can you say praise the Lord? My God. Have you ever been really fired up and temptation came to you? Have you? Have you ever really been fired up and temptation came to your door? And wasn't it almost comical? Ah, you stupid devil. Don't you know I'm as high as I've ever been right now? You got to come back when I'm half broken in two and crawling along. My God. You got to have a sense of purpose and mission if you want to be restored. You can't come in the doors, I just want to get my life back together again. You're not going to live for God in the long haul like that. You can't just come hoping that God will fix your financial crisis. You're not going to live for God for the long haul. You can't just come expecting to get a Cadillac. You got to come with the realization of, I want to be a part of the greatest thing that God has ever done on the earth. There are natural components then to restoration. Nehemiah in chapter 4 told the people, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and terrible. He's awesome or awe-inspiring. Remember the Lord who is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your houses. Praise God. Nehemiah said, I'm doing a great work. Nehemiah 6:3. I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down. He had a sense of purpose and mission. Praise God. Praise God. I've preached it here and I've taught it here and I've given it as counsel. But the precious things in your life, you need to keep them front and center. You need to have a picture of your family on your desk. You need to have pictures of your wife and kids in your wallet. You need to have a picture of your family somewhere where you can see them all the time. Remind you. You need to talk about them. You need to pray about them. When you pray, it needs to be, thank God. God, I thank you. And I do. I go through. God, I thank you for your blood. And I thank you for the Holy Ghost. And I thank you that you came to me when I couldn't find you. And I thank him for all that he's done. But man, when I get in my house and I get in my family, I start thanking God for a wife that's walked with me all this way, for a wife that was willing to give herself to the cause of missions and come to a city we didn't know to build a church. I tell you, I thank God for her. In an everyday prayer meeting, you reinforce that impression in your mind and in your heart, and you remember what your purpose and what your mission really is all about. And when the devil rises up and begins to try to tempt you, God, it ought to be the simplest thing in the world. I've got babies on the pew with me. I've got little ones that are looking up to me. How could I come down off the wall? How could I turn my back on this project? How could I fail God? How could I fail the church? The apostle said, we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. I believe they are looking down from the heavenlies. I really do. Jesus said, your father Abraham believed to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Praise God. And when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, it was Moses and Elijah that appeared with him there. And they were talking to him about the crucifixion. I believe they're there and I believe they know what's going on down here. Do what you want with that. We'll talk about the theology later on, but that's verbatim scripture. They're not sleeping in some hole somewhere. They're right now in the presence of God. Well, praise the Lord. But I don't believe it stops there. I've got a crowd of witnesses right here. I've stood in a place of witness and I've told people that God is worth living for. How can I turn back? After having said that, I've preached it. I've taught it in Bible studies all over this city. How could I turn back? I've got a great host of witnesses around me. I can't fail these young men. They're looking to somebody to show them how to live for God. Purpose and mission gets you out of the mire of self. Because if your whole world is just revolving around you, it's a little tiny, tiny universe, but you're apt to fall from the grace of God at any moment. But when you begin to enlarge your world to bring others in, it matters what I do because my brother's watching me. It matters what I do because these children are depending on me. It matters what I do because I'm holding up the banner. My God, men go to battle, men go to war, and they die trying to lift a flag of a country up out of the mire. How much more should somebody in this house get a vision that's strong enough to say, I've got to keep the banner of my God held high. I can't let it fall to the earth for any reason. I may lose all my money, but I'm going to keep my apostolic experience. I may lose all my friends, but I'm going to keep this apostolic experience. My God, there's a human component involved in this. God's already done everything he's going to do. He's already set it into motion. He's looking for people with fire. He's looking for people who know who they are and for people who have a purpose and see the kingdom of God as a mission. Praise God. Let's lift our hands and love him for a moment. Can you do that? Praise God. If nothing else, just thank him for letting you be a part of the church of the living God. For letting you be a servant of the God who made the heavens and the earth. For letting you be a part of the rebuilding of lives. Standing on the wall, a builder with a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. Thank you, Jesus, for letting me be a part of your kingdom. Thank you, Jesus, for letting me be a part of this purpose. Thank you, mighty God, for letting me be a part of this greatest thing. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Could you, for a moment, lay your hand on somebody right by you and let some anointing flow? Would you pray for them that they would have purpose and mission and vision and that they would walk in an anointing awesome and powerful and breathed and birthed of God? Praise God. Let that Holy Ghost flow in that prayer. Let that anointing flow in that prayer. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. 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 Mighty God. Mighty God. Mighty God. Let's clap our hands into him and bless his name. Praise God. Are you glad to be a part of the church of the living God? I mean, does it make you happy just to think about it? Come on, you can stand in the middle of a secular disaster and still find joy in this Holy Ghost. Praise God. Well, I'm about to quit here, but I'm really caught between and betwixt here. I need to go on, and because I've got a process we need to inaugurate here, because we're going to be working on it for the next few services. But restoration is a process. It's a systematic process, and I don't know necessarily that each of the bullet points in Ezra and Nehemiah have to be addressed necessarily in that sequence, but I do think that we have to address these things if we're going to see you restored to God and if we're going to be a church that has the capacity for restoration. Somebody say praise the Lord. God bless you. Chapter 7 in Nehemiah, verses 1 through 4, Nehemiah appoints gatekeepers. They have rebuilt the walls and they've hung the gates and they've made the enemies just irate and angry, and they can't stand this, but they know it's been a work by God. And now they establish gatekeepers at the door. You understand what that implies? That implies that a gate speaks of liberty and access. It lets you in and it lets you out. And it's not like a wall to defend, and it's not like a barrier to keep you at bay, but it is a controlling component. And there's a gatekeeper there. You know what that implies? That implies there's somebody that can tell you who can come in and who can go out. Nehemiah appointed his brother because he said he loved God more than most. It's not a real sterling accolade. He loved God more than most. But anyway, he puts him at the gate. And Brother Bart, that means that his brother now can say, no, you can't come in. Yes, you can come in. Oh, man, our whole world has lost its mind at that one point. Who are you to judge? Who are you to say what's right?
Who are you?
And that's exactly right. Who am I? I'm not. But that when we say there's a gate and there's a gatekeeper, we are implying that there is a higher spiritual authority that has a moral expectation, and that we are subject to that expectation. It is the expectation of God. There is a lifestyle that God expects. There is a morality that God expects. There is a behavior as we interact with one another that God expects. Praise God. And at the gate, the gatekeeper can say, no, you are Canaanite. You can't come in. Now, we're not making a straight line analogy with this and the church, because we have a wide open door. Anybody can come in. Anybody can come. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Turn to your neighbor and say, aren't you glad that just anybody can come in? I mean, they wouldn't have let any of us in. They wouldn't have let any of us in. But the idea of a gatekeeper as a template for how we do business around here gives or implies the fact that we have a controlling interest in who ministers on this platform. We have a controlling interest in who ministers to our babies over in the Sunday school class. We have something to say about a qualification, whether you can come in or go out here. The prayer of the wise men in the scripture is, God, help me to know how to come in and go out before you. God, that needs to be our prayer. I need to know how to come in and go out before God's people. I need to know how to come in and go out before the presence of God. But people come to the church house today, and right now they think they've arrived because they shook a preacher's hand and they signed a card because somebody told them that that's all there is to the kingdom of God. But I want you to know, in the kingdom of God, there's an expectation. There's an expectation about behavior. There's an expectation about lifestyle. You can't be out in a juke joint on Saturday night and singing on this platform on Sunday morning. You can't be out with dopers and druggers on Saturday and teaching our babies on Sunday morning. Well, there's a lot of churches where you can do that, but you can't do that here, because we believe in the idea of the gatekeeper. And the gatekeeper can come up at any time and say, you know what? I'm hearing some bad stuff. Let's talk. Tell me it ain't true. But somebody saw you with a big cigar. And Kimberly says, I've been struggling with them. She got caught up in the cigar fever of the 90s and she secretly bought a humidor and set it up, and now she's smoking big cigars twice a day. Well, our approach with that is, you know, Kimberly, you can come to church, and we're glad that you're here. Cigar smoking, all. I like the smell of a good cigar. I may come stand around with you, but you're not going to smoke them out on the porch out here. Where I was raised, the deacon smoked out on the front porch. Were you raised like that? My God. And see, that's your construct for church. That's your paradigm. You think that's the way the world works. Man, I came in through that apostolic door, and I saw there was a gatekeeper there with a big stick. You smoke a cigarette on the front porch of that church where my pastor was. Now, if you're a guest here and you've ever smoked a cigarette on the front porch of this church, we don't hate you. We're not going to make you leave, and we're not going to call the cops or anything else. Ain't no deacon's going to be smoking a cigarette on the front porch. But back to you and your cigars. We're glad you're here, and we want you to be here. We're going to continue to allow you to be here, and we want you to come and be restored to God. And how can you be restored if you're not here? Jesus lets anybody come. He let the demoniac, who was full of thousands of devils, he let him run to him and fall down and worship him. You can't get better unless you come close to God. That's the policy of the kingdom of God. But you can't be involved around here. Not until you get the victory over those cigars. Does that make sense to you? Now, I'm using light gauge analogies here. And somebody's sitting here right now with one of those little bubbles over your head, and you're saying, well, if he knew what so-and-so was doing. And I want to tell you, you're evil. And you are a host for an evil spirit. Because you should be saying, God, I hope this touches my brother or my sister who's not behaving properly, who's not living right. I hope they respond to mercy. But you ought not ever be the accuser. You know who the accuser of the brethren is. If you're sitting in the house accusing people, you are fraternizing with that spirit. You and the devil are tight. Praise God. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, if you think evil things about your brother, you're evil. Isn't it nice to just talk plainly about all this? Get that out of the way. We have to have a gatekeeper. And the gatekeeper's not a psychic. And he's not 100% right down the line. But he's doing a good job in it. You got to have a standard. You know, the gatekeeper, the whole idea of a gatekeeper implies a standard. A standard. Isn't that a wild idea? You mean to be a part of that church, I have to live a certain way, dress a certain way, fellowship a certain way? Yeah. I know this will come as a shock to you, but if you work at McDonald's, there's a standard. If you work at IBM, there's a standard. You try to work at Walmart and not wear one of those little blue vests. I mean, those people get together in a big old circle and they have pep rallies before they... It's almost like a worship service. Have you ever seen them do that? Have you ever led one of those? No. But you've been in one of those? It's amazing to me. But you got to... You know, there's a standard for almost anything of any value that you want to be a part of. But people think you can just come to God, to the kingdom of God, to the greatest thing on the face of the earth, and live any old way you want to live. This is interesting. Just today, Elena is a part of CAP. That's Civil Air Patrol. So you're flying around Birmingham and protecting us from illegal aliens and... No, it's high schoolers that are learning about regimentation and order and discipline under the auspices of the Air Force. And they have uniform dress codes, and they learn to fly. Some of them, I think, are learning how to fly. And it's really interesting. But Sister Elena thought that it was weird that they didn't have a dress code that would allow them to wear skirts. And so she wrote to the head of the Air Force. And they wrote back to her and said, we appreciate your concern, and they weren't able to change their dress code just for her. Although back in World War II, all the WACs and the WAVES did wear skirts. Wasn't that neat? What happened? Hollywood happened. But anyway, this is what they told Elena. You are correct in your assessment of an all-volunteer force. I can see what you were trying to do logically there. But members volunteer with the express understanding that they must abide by the rules and regulations. You know, God's army is a volunteer army. But when you sign on with the understanding that there are rules and regulations, just like the Air Force. Military standards of conduct, dress, and appearance. Now tell me this. Do you think that the kingdom of God is a greater or lesser entity than the United States Air Force? And do you think it is unreasonable to say that in the kingdom of God, there ought to be conduct, dress, appearance, and safety guidelines? Doesn't that make some remote sense to you? That if you're a part of the greatest thing on the face of the earth, that there's some expectation about behavior and conduct and... But I appreciate you bringing the letter. There's a gatekeeper. involved in the process of your being restored to the kingdom of God. Praise God. Let's stand together. We're going to be pursuing this for a while, so we won't try to finish it completely tonight. Could we come down to the altar? Could everybody come down? Even if you're a guest, we'd love to have you come down. We're just going to pray together. If you're first, come stepping on up on those risers there. Make room for those that are coming behind you. When you get here, shake somebody's hand and say, I'm a servant of the God of heaven and earth. And I'm doing a great work. And I can't come down. Why should such a person as I come down? Praise God. Now turn to him and say, who being like I am would come down? Praise God. Are you glad to be a part of the kingdom of God? Are you glad to be a part of the building and the restoration? Praise God. Now come on down. You got a traffic jam there in the middle. Come on, come on, come on. Get somebody by the hand and let's just begin to pray here. God's anointing and God's blessing on you, brother, your sister in the Lord. Would you do that right now? Praise God. Church, you need to look. If there's somebody standing with you that needs the Holy Ghost, you need to tell them they can have the Holy Ghost tonight. Church, somebody can get the Holy Ghost right here. But you gotta send up some vapor so it can cloud up and rain in this altar. Somebody let the Holy Ghost have his way with you right now. God can fill somebody with the Holy Ghost in this altar. Come on, church. Somebody pray a prayer of faith. Somebody be a vessel right now. Somebody worship. Somebody pray. Somebody talk in tongues. To be used of God here. Somebody let the Holy Ghost flow through your vessel. got a brother here being restored in the Holy Ghost right now. Talking in tongues as the Spirit of God gives him the utterance.